And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that the great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. And the believing Jews stirred up the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil afflicted against the brethren. So they came to Antioch, passed in Antioch, and they went to the synagogue. Now this is where they usually went when they came to a city. Usually went to the synagogue. They spake. Now in this was both Jews and also Greeks. Now this wasn't in the holy part of the synagogue. This was a place in which they could both be, the part, usually a porch. But the unbelieving Jews. Now that word for unbelieve is a little different than we usually have a pistuo. It has a thought of disobedient ones. One translator translates as one who will not be persuaded. They deliberately were unbelieving by disobedience is a thought that we have in that word. They didn't want it. They stirred up the Gentiles, and notice they made their minds evil afflicted against the brethren. Now the word for evil comes from a Greek word that means to excite or to stir up someone. The word for afflicted is a Greek word that means to treat illy, ill-treat someone. So they excited them to the place that they would mistreat the brethren, is the thought that we have in them. But did this stop them? And did this hinder anything? No, they stayed there a long time. See, a long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. You know, most people, if they are illy mistreated, they'd say, well, I'll just leave these people. I won't have anything to do with them. And I'm not wanted here. But that wasn't it. Now, the reason why they shook the dust off their feet in verse 51 is because it was God's time for them to leave. They listened to the Spirit of God rather than the Spirit of man. In one place, they expelled them out of the coastal of their city. They shook the dust off their feet and left. Well, here's another place that they were mistreated. They stayed. So the thought that we have in this all the way through is learning to get the mind of God and walk in the Spirit rather than listen to what people, murmuring, complaining people have to say. People are so eager to listen to others and fall in line. This is why they could get mobs, you know, get bunched together, is because most people want to follow people and they don't want to listen to what God has to say. Well, they boldly spake in the Lord. Their power was in the Lord. The word for in here actually has a thought of epi, or speaking boldly on the Lord, witnessing, asserting. They gave witness or testimony unto the word of his grace. Notice what their subject was here, verse 3. Their subject of their speaking was the word of his grace. And it was the Lord that gave them this message. And it was the Lord that granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So God did the work. They were simply tools. They were simply instruments for God to work. Willing to stay where he wanted them to stay. Willing to go when he wanted them to go. But the multitude of the city was divided. And the truth will always cause division. That's right. We have it all the way through the scriptures. Some believe and some believe not. Some receive God and some reject. Well, the multitude was divided, and part helped with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews their rulers. And those are the threefold assault here. The Gentiles, this is the unbelieving ones that were divided. Also the Jews and their rulers. To use them despitefully or to insult them. And to stone them. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't let this happen, did he? Now, you know it's odd that in one place that they let it happen, another place God didn't let it happen. Well, when they were aware of it, they fled into Lystia and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached politics. What did they preach? What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Yes, preach good news, didn't they? And there sat a certain man of Lystia, impotent on in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. This man had never walked in his life. He's a picture of every person. Notice there's no name given to him here, is there? Just a certain man. And he's a picture of everyone of the whole Adam race. They're weak, crippled, unable to do anything for themselves. They need the Lord. We were born in sin, shapen into iniquity, unable to help ourselves at all. Only Jesus could help. And when he heard Paul, this is what we need to hear, Paul's gospel of the total depravity of the human race. He heard Paul speak, who steadfastly behold him, and perceived that he had faith to be saved, to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Who had the faith? The man did, didn't he? Didn't say Paul had the faith. You know, sometimes we go up for healing and we expect the preacher to have the faith. But now this isn't the case all the time, is it? Not, at least not in this case. It was the man that had the faith. And Paul simply saw that he had faith, said with a loud voice. Now the reason for the loud voice is so everybody could hear it. And read with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he didn't just stand up, he leaped up. Walk. Reminds us when Peter and John went to the temple, doesn't it? The man went leaping and walking and praising God. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Notice here they wanted to identify this with their gods, not with what Paul had taught or preach. Remember verse 7, he preached the gospel, but they evidently didn't pay too much attention to the gospel that Paul was preaching. They wanted to associate this with their gods. And they called one Barnabas, they called him Jupiter, Paul Mercury, because he was a chief speaker. Now Jupiter was a chief god. He was the highest god. He was a controller of all other gods, and also he was a controller of the lower air. He was one who controlled the weather, the storms at sea. It was Jupiter that took care of all these. Mercury, I think the word Jupiter has a thought of a father of our king of gods. I think that's what the word means, if I remember right. Anyway, Mercury then, he was a son of Jupiter. He was a god that gave good fortune to the people. He was a god that reveals secrets. He was a god of learning, higher education, of these things. And being Paul was a chief speaker and the most educated of the two, they called him Mercury. And I just imagine that Barnabas had a fatherly instinct. He's probably a bigger man than Paul, and maybe a little harsher voice. And so they called him Jupiter. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland. The word garland actually has a thought of a wreath or some materials woven together unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things?" Stop. "Don't offer these sacrifices to us," is what they're saying. "Why also, we also are men of like passion with you. We're just people like you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Somebody might say that Barnabas and Saul missed a good opportunity here. I think a lot of preachers would have capitalized on this, wouldn't they? They'd have said, "Hey, we can get rich here. We'll give them to build a temple to us." But not Paul. I tell you, we can find God's people by how they want to see themselves exalted. You find people that want to put God ahead and not exalt themselves or lift themselves up. I got a little letter of some kind, what do you call it? A newspaper, I guess. Anyway, it was nothing but pictures and what people had done. And the leader of their group, his picture and his wife were on the front page. I don't know who sent us the paper. Anyway, I thought about that, how man was being exalted. Well, Paul and Barnabas would not allow anyone to exalt him. Reminds us of John in the book of Revelation, that he fell down before the elders. They said, hey, no, we'll do that, John. We're just human beings like you are. Well, they noticed what they told them. So we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. These things are vain things. All these gods, other than the living God, is vain. Just empty things. Now this God that we're preaching to you, he's the one that made the heaven and the earth. Now Jupiter was in heaven, so he made your Jupiter. This God that we're preaching to you, and he made your Mercury, and he made the earth and the sea and all the things that are in. Who in time past suffered all nations, or allowed all the nations to walk their own way. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruit in fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now these are some of the things that they give credit to other gods to do. Paul said, this is the living God that did this, the one that made all things. Now there was a while he allowed the nations to walk in their own way. And no one can do anything unless God allows it. God allows Satan just so much, and he can't go any further. God is the one who gives everything unto people, food and gladness. And with this sayings, scarce restrain they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And then in verse 19 we read, and there came thence certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I notice how fast people change. One minute they're wanting to make a god out of him, not long later they're ready to stone him. Just a little influence from some Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they were ready to stone him. This is what happens when we put our confidence in the arm of flesh. And Paul definitely tells us not to put our confidence in people. People will fail us, especially as they walk in the flesh. They'll fail. But we can only put our confidence in the living God. He's the only one. Well, they stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, and they thought he was dead. Such suffering that Paul went through. It's hard for our minds to fathom the sufferings that these people went through. No wonder Mark was ready to leave. And notice what he did in verse 20. Howbeit the disciples stood around about him, he arose up and came unto the city and stayed there till the next day. Now most of the people would have never gone back in that city, but not Paul. Paul was ready to pour out his life for the gospel's sake in every way. Just give him his whole self. And believe me, this way of serving God is a suffering way. Paul wrote in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, if there was no resurrection from the dead, then why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do we die daily or make ourselves a drink offering every day? See, it's a pouring out life. From the time they left Cyprus, or time they went to Cyprus, they encountered sufferings, they encountered rejection. All the way through, we could go back. It might be good if we did go back through Paul's journey and pick up the afflictions that awaited him in every one of these places. And yet he never slowed down. He never got discouraged. And you know why? He had a vision of Jesus. And all the sufferings never surpassed the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross. And if we can't learn to suffer now, if we can't learn to identify ourselves with him in suffering, we'll never learn to identify ourselves with him in glory. That's right. This is this time, as part of our life, that God gives us a glorious opportunity to be identified with Jesus in suffering. Now, I may not be stoned as Paul was here, but we encounter much suffering for Christ's sake, nevertheless. Of rejection, maybe from our families, friends, relatives, people we work with, much rejection, much hatred, and this is suffering. And do we get up and go right back for some more? Or do we tell them to go jump in the lake? We don't want anything to do with them anymore. You see, this is the thing. People think we're glutton for punishment, but no, we see glory. This is the thing. We look beyond the sufferings. as you read Hebrews 12. Read, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He looked beyond the cross and saw the joy. And we look on the other side of the sufferings and see the joy of being well-pleasing in his sight. Well, he got up and went right back in to the city. And then the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Oh, he went to all those places after they had been put down, after they had been stoned, after they had been threatened. Yeah, they went back. You know why? Because there were some believers there. There were some people that needed to be built up. And he loved the work of God, and he loved these saints more than he did his own life. And he was willing to put his life in jeopardy because of the saints that were there. So he went back in these same places. In verse 22, we read, he confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Three things, isn't it? Confirming the soul of the disciples. Now this word soul could just as readily be translated mind of the disciples. Exhorted them to continue in the faith, continue to walk by faith, and that much tribulation would await them, but it was necessary for them. And when they had ordained them elders in every assembly or church or assembly, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they ordained elders, overseers, people to watch over. And notice that they didn't organize elders. And what it says, isn't it? It didn't say they set up an organization, but they simply set up some older people to oversee the meetings and to watch out for the souls of them. And then they prayed with them and fasted. We talked about all these things of praying and fasting. And they commended them to the Lord. Reminds us of the 20th chapter of Acts when Paul was at Ephesus. And I think it's verse 32 of Acts 20. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So we commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And this is what he did to every one of these cities that he went back through. And after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attica, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they went back and ended up where they started. And when they were come and gathered, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the doors of the faith unto the Gentiles. Notice that it's all that God had done, not all that they had done for God, but what all that God had done with them. You see, it isn't what I do for God that counts, it's what that God does with me that counts. And so they gathered all the church together. They told, probably in much detail, all that God had done with them, and how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then they abode there a long time with the Gentiles, the disciples, rather.